Excited about this morning because we have baptisms. My favorite time of church is the days that we have baptisms. I know for me, it's just an anticipation all morning long. The day just continues to build. And having three services, it's going to be at the end of our third service for baptism. And so if those that are attending this morning, if you want to go to lunch and come back afterwards, or if you're serving after this service, I want to invite you back because at 12:30, we get to see people who have already made the decision to follow Christ, but they want to make it public. And we'd love our whole church family to see it, but I know that's practically impossible with three services, but if you have the margin, or if you've never seen a baptism before, if you're new to church and you're kind of like, what's all that about? And, you know, I mean, are they going to, like, you know, how's this all work? You know, I mean, I want you to be a part of it, because during baptism, we say some things that can just seem to be real churchy kind of liturgical words, but there is a beautiful symbolism, and these words that we say during baptism are rooted in Scripture. We will say during baptism, we'll baptize someone, we say that they're buried with Christ in baptism, and they're raised to walk in newness of life or in a brand new life. And that comes from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6. And I just want to read to you from God's Word this morning where the Apostle Paul, where we get the language that we use in baptism. It's a beautiful metaphor of what happens in baptism. And it's important for what we're going to talk about today. So lean in this morning. This isn't just a setup for the baptism. This is a part of the message today. So really pay attention, because we've been singing these themes all morning long. All morning long, Scripture has come off of the worship songs today, and they're going to come off when we go out in the baptistry later today. You're going to see these things play out. So lean in and pay attention to God's Word as we read Romans chapter 6, starting off in verse 1. It says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? So he says, of course not. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? We've been talking about that theme a lot recently. It continues to kind of bubble up. I'm like, okay, God, I guess you've got some people who still need to hear this part of the message, but let's keep reading on, and you'll see this beautiful metaphor unpack. Verse 3, or have you forgotten, here it is, that when you were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death. And so we say that we're buried with Christ in baptism, that there was this death that Christ did. And it says here in God's Word, Paul's telling us that there's a connection there. Don't miss the connection. Not only is Jesus demonstrating something to us in baptism, which is why we're baptized, because Jesus taught us to, and we were taught through God's Word to do it, but we are joined together. There's something very special. There's something very sacred that happens in baptism. Verse 3 again, or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ in baptism, we join him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ in baptism. There it is. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live, what is it? New lives. There's a new life. And so we're buried with Christ in baptism, and we're brought back, raised to walk in a brand new life. It's symbolism of what takes place when we surrender our heart and lives to Jesus Christ. Verse 5, since we've been united with him in his death, and we've also been raised to life as he was, there's the metaphor again, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. We just sang that together. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. The chains of sin in our life were broken. We shackle ourselves back up and go back to sinning. But God gave us an opportunity. He says that our sin has been canceled. Our sin has been broken. Those chains have been broken. The power of sin no longer has to have its way in our lives, only if we let it. Verse 8, since we died with Christ, we know that we'll also live with him. And we're sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death will no longer have any power over him. And when he died, he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. Stay with me. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God. There's this death of an old life, and there is this new life that we're made alive in. Amen. So don't let sin control the way you live. Don't give over to those sinful desires. And our last verse, don't let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have a new life. So use your whole body as instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. Every time you and I read a passage of scripture like that, it ought to do something in our heart. It ought to stir us in a way. And as you listen to me read, some of you are able to track along real well. Others are kind of like struggling because there seems to be a lot of the same things said over and over. But the point of this verse is Paul's trying to communicate to us is that we have an old life that died and was buried with Jesus Christ, but we were raised to walk in a brand new life, in a new way. He would tell us later in 2 Corinthians that if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, the old is gone, and behold, a new life has come. Paul wants us to get really clearly that there's something different about our life, is that it has to do with the symbolism of baptism. It has something to do with what Christ has done for us and this new life in which you and I should try to live. What a beautiful symbolism of Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection. But even far greater that symbolism is your death, dying to your old life and being resurrected to having your new life. You see, baptism was an outward sign of something that happened inwardly. And that outward sign was a personal choice. I mean, the inward thing that happened was a personal choice. It was a decision. It wasn't just a decision to pray a prayer. It was a decision to surrender your life. That's why it's so important for us with our children and our children's ministry is that we want to make sure that we're not just trying to check boxes off a number of kids that we baptized, because we don't want children growing up with just the fact that I said a prayer and I must be good because my mom and dad have a certificate and a picture that proves that I was baptized. We do not want to teach children that it's simply about saying a prayer that I tell you to repeat. It is about a surrendering to God. It's about recognizing that Jesus Christ died for me, which is a cognitive thing we have to recognize. But then there's another thing that we have to do that's much more difficult, is that we have to surrender our life to him. That means that that my life, my choices, my decisions, my behaviors, the way I manage my money, the way I spend my time has to be something that I actually am giving up my responsibility for. And when you're young, it's really hard to understand the depth of that level of surrender. It can be understood by children. We just have to put it in their context to help them understand. And we need to continually teach them as they grow up through children's ministry and through student ministry and through college ministry that this is a faith that needs to continue to be exercised and activated to continue to grow. And it's continually surrendering your life and reminding ourselves that we don't exist for our comfort. We exist to serve and surrender our lives to God. Because that's what it means to follow Jesus Christ. It's a big deal, and it ain't easy. And we want to make it easy to boil down to a prayer that you repeat after me, but it is bigger than that, because you have to surrender your life. You know why I know it's bigger than that? Because in the first century church, the people who chose to be baptized, they were putting themselves in some significant danger. It had huge ramifications on their lives. It was a dangerous thing to be baptized. It was a dangerous decision both personally, professionally, and politically. If you were a Christian in the first century church, there was so much persecution against the church, this new followers of the way, these new Jesus freaks that were coming onto the scene. People wouldn't even buy your goods if you were a farmer. People wouldn't buy your livestock. You were having difficulty selling things. But when you made a decision to follow Christ, you signed up for the fact that you were going to have a harder time moving your goods, because you went on notice to the community. And you didn't do it in some choir loft baptistry that no one could see except for the safety of your friends who were believers. You had to do it out in some river, in some pool, in some spring where everyone could see, wait a minute, he's aligning himself. She's aligning herself with the way, with this Jesus following. What is going on? And so not only would it affect the way that you could sell goods, but it could also affect who you could marry and who you couldn't marry. I mean, when your family makes a decision to follow Christ, I mean, even though you're a nice young man and you have this beautiful girl, if you don't believe, they could say, no, you're not marrying this guy. He is no longer a part of our religious sect. You can't marry him. There was hardships that came from decisions that were decided to follow Jesus Christ in the first century church. It affected your career path, but it could also affect your position in the community and your leadership. When people made the decision to be baptized back in the first century church, they were putting themselves into some major warfare. But they did it not because it was just kind of the right thing to do and everybody was doing it. They did it because they took their life and they said, you know what? My new life in Christ is a brand new life. My old life is gone. And I surrender that. The things of this world aren't supposed to any longer satisfy me and bring me fulfillment. I need to look for that somewhere else than through Jesus Christ in my relationship with God. I need to now hunger and thirst for him, and I need to have a desire to serve him. When I surrender my life to God, it's a surrender to say, I'm only going to hunger and thirst from the things of God, and I'm only going to have a desire and fuel the desires of the things that serve God and to serve his purpose and to do his things. You see, getting baptized in the first century church was really a dangerous thing. Problem with it today is the only danger getting baptized for you and I today in this century is that hopefully no one used the bathroom in the baptistry before you got in it. Just making sure you're awake. I mean, that's about the only danger we have, you know. Hey, we're good, right? I'm getting in there, you know. Really, the other danger is that the pastor just holds you underwater too long. I mean, we're not talking a lot of risk here, because afterwards you're going to go to lunch with your family, and you're going to have a picture, and you're going to remember this day forever, and everyone's going to be nice to you at least today because you're baptized, and so and they're going to be treating you nicer, you know, and it's not Father's Day or anything, so you don't get too crazy, but, you know, it's still going to be a better day, because after all, it was the day that you got baptized. I remember my son when he was little, and we were again talking about baptism, and he was like, so Dad, what does that look like to be baptized? I mean, how long are you going to hold me underwater? Can we practice this in the pool? You know, I mean, how long do I have to hold my breath for? And so I looked at him with all seriousness, and I said, son, I'm only going to hold you under the water as long as it takes to wash away all of your sin. His eyes got all big. And I said, look, when I think you're going to be okay because you're young and you couldn't have done all kinds of crazy things yet. We baptized your Uncle Jason when he was an adult and we knew he was full of sins. I held him underwater a long time and he survived. So I think you're going to be okay. You just see his eyes, you know. I mean, you're going to kill me, Dad. You're going to kill me. Let's get baptized, you know. But with all the jokes and the humor, how do we know when someone's alive or dead? Just physiologically, easily, right in your message guide, fill these two blanks and they're super easy. We have a heartbeat and we're breathing, right? That's the evidence. I mean, I can't see anyone in the room's heartbeat, but I can. If I stare at your chest and your stomach, I can see that you're breathing. So inwardly, I don't know what's taking place with your heart, but outwardly, there's a clear sign that you're breathing. You're breathing in and you're breathing out. And I can tell that you're alive based upon your breath. Now, we can get into a medical argument about that. There's some different things you can do medically to keep people alive in those things, but let's just talk about in general terms, right? And so we know that there is evidence of life when we see breath. We see the breathing in and we see the breathing out. I remember watching old Westerns as a kid with my dad, and there was those big fight scenes at the end, and then there was a conversation between the hero and the whatever, and there was this body scattered everywhere in the backdrop, and I could care less about what they were talking about. I was bored with that topic, but I was just watching all the people out there in the field. Is anyone breathing? Ah, he's breathing. You ever do that? Like, look at an old movie and go, like, oh, dude, that guy must be, he hasn't breathed at all. He's awesome. He can hold his breath forever. But this morning, I want to ask us a question, and the question is, how long can you hold your breath? How long can you hold your breath? I mean, have you ever tried to hold your breath in a situation that was really important for you to hold your breath? I remember practicing in the pool when I was a kid with my sister going underwater, and we hold each other. We're just trembling under there, and we come up, and we gasp for air. But have you ever had to be in a situation where you really had to hold your breath? I remember Pastor Josh and I, we were in the Dominican Republic somewhere around 2014-15. We had raised the money here in the church to purchase a children's home in the Dominican Republic, and we had to go house shopping. And we were looking and looking and looking for homes, and we had a realtor taking us in a kind of a bus all around town. We spent about 9 hours looking for different homes. We saw the most run-down, trashy places, but that's all our money could buy. It was really a rough situation. Later, God would give us a glorious, beautiful 4,000-square-foot house. I don't know. It's a miracle how he pulled that off. But in the process of looking for homes in this long day, Josh and I hydrating all day long, we had this urgent moment that we had to go to the bathroom. We've been hydrating all day long. And this is a bad situation because we were at this house and there's ladies with us. I can't just go to the bathroom outside, which is what I wanted to do. We had to use the restroom inside this house. And so Josh said, we go, is there a working bathroom here? And so we go back into the back of the house. And Josh is like, dude, don't go back there. You have no idea. It is just terrible. And we stood outside. What are we going to do? We have to go to the bathroom. There's no place to go to the bathroom. And Josh's like, I'm going to go. I'm going. He said, I'm going to take a big, deep breath, and I'm going to run down the hall. I'm going to go to the bathroom, and I'm going to come out. And if you don't see me, come get me. but I'm not going to breathe in that room. And so he goes in the bathroom, and he comes out about 3 minutes later, running down the hallway going, dude, I can taste it. I can taste it. It's just all over me. And he's dragging his tongue on his jacket. And he's just, this is just, and I'm like, oh, great, it's my turn. And he's like, good luck, man. You can taste it. And I'm like, oh, man. So here I go. I'm breathing in, breathing out. I finally draw this big breath of air, and I run down the hallway. I go to the bathroom. In the middle of the bathroom, I can't hold my breath any longer, and I could taste it. Oh, it was terrible. To this day, Josh and I, all we had to say is, I can taste it. And we just go, I know. There's just something about it. How long can you hold your air? I want to do an experiment with us today. Just play along with me, okay? And what I want to do is to see what kind of a capacity issue for you. And the question that I'm going to ask you as we do this is, if you only had a choice whether to breathe in or to breathe out, which one would you pick? If all you could do was breathe in or all you could do was breathe out, which one is better and which one would you choose? And so let's just do a quick experiment, and then you can answer that question, okay? So the experiment is this. What I want you to do is begin, in just a second, I'm going to tell you what to do, and then we're going to do it, is I'm going to ask you to begin taking small sips of air to inflate your lungs, but don't let it out, okay? We're just going to be a series of that. So then I'm going to ask you to do it again. So, and I'm going to talk while we're doing it. So just, you know, just bear with me. Don't panic. I'm not going to make you die, okay? But you're going to take small sips of air, okay? So again, take your first small sip of air, breathe in and hold it. All right, put a little bit more in your lungs, breathe in and hold it. Take a little bit more in, don't let it out, hold it. And so you should be feeling your lungs filling up. Some of your backs are straightening up. Take another deep breath and hold it again. Breathe in and continue to breathe until you reach the point where you cannot bring any more air. Don't exhale, just keep breathing in and breathing in and breathing in. Some of you already are gasping for air, I can hear it. Some of you need to maybe go for a walk sometime. But anyway, all right. So you can feel your lung expanding. And each time you take a little bit of a sip of air, there's a little bit of release because more oxygen's coming into your brain, into your blood, and so it feels okay. Take another little sip and you hold it. Take another little sip and you hold it. And it all feels good, but eventually you come to the place where you can't inhale anymore. And as soon as you reach that, your body begins to experience a tension. And that tension that your body begins to feel is this tension that I need air. And your body knows that in order for me to take more air in, I've reached my capacity. I can't put any more in here. The only way that I can add more air in is to exhale in order to breathe. And so if all your choices were to do is to inhale without exhaling, you've got a real problem, don't you? So it is not a good thing to inhale only. And so what about exhaling? And so now what I want you to do is to let your air out. Just blow your air out. Hopefully you had breath mints or brushed your teeth. Push the air out, and then once you think it's all gone, push a little bit harder, and push a little bit harder. Some of you are talking, you can't be playing along. Push a little bit out. Now watch what happens. You can breathe now. So what happened there is the urgency to breathe happened a lot sooner, didn't it? You start feeling, okay, I'm in trouble, and you're with something inside of you that just wanted to breathe back in and wanted to draw that air back into your lungs. So both breathing out only and breathing in only are bad. It's essential for us as human beings to breathe out and to breathe in. And I had this illustration specifically for this statement, is that the same is true with your life in Christ, your new life in Christ. The evidence of your new life in Christ is that there should be a combination of breathing in your relationship with God and exhaling. And if all you're doing is inhaling, 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 you'll eventually cap out and you won't be able to inhale anymore. It's a combination of breathing in and breathing out. It's a combination of filling up on God in His presence and His Word and breathing out and letting it flow out of us, allowing God to fill us up. And then we pour ourselves out, loving others, serving others, giving of our time, our talents, our treasures. There should be a rhythm that's taking place just like a breath. And we can't just have one and not the other. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says this, that I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you've trusted in Him. And then the henna clause, the then statement, or the so that statement, so that you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, God's filling us up with his love. God fills us up with his joy. God fills us up with his hope and his peace. And it's all for the purpose of us to be poured out upon others. We breathe in and we breathe out. From a Christian's perspective, that our breathing pattern needs to have a combination of two things. And we've put this on our street banners as you've driven in today. And I want you to connect what's on the street banners with this metaphor that I'm teaching us today. A healthy Christian should have a balance of knowing God more. There's a hunger and a thirst to know God more. That's the breathe in. There should be evidence inside of you. I don't know the heartbeat. I can't see inside your soul to see if you've given your heart to God. But when you give your heart to God, there should be evidence in you that is a hunger and a thirst. A hunger and a thirst to know God more. And there also, with that hunger and thirst, should be a desire to pour yourself out in making God known and making disciples. So as you drive in, know God more, make him known, make disciples. Again, you see it again, know God more, make him known, make disciples. It's that breathe in, it's that breathe out. There should be a hunger and a thirst to know God more. And there should be a desire inside of you that wants to pour yourself out, making him known and making disciples. Philippians 1 says, and then know him, know God more. You can fill your blank in there. Know God more. Philippians 1, 9 through 10. I pray that your love will overflow. There's the pouring out more and more. And that you will keep on growing in your knowledge and understanding. You see the combination? There's a flow out and there's a take in. There's a breathe out. There's a breathe in. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live your life pure and blameless until Christ's return. 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says this, so we need to make him known in this way, that we are Christ's ambassadors, that God's making his appeal through us. Our responsibility is to plead with people to come back to God. So as a believer, the breathing in and breathing out, again, don't miss it, is that there should be evidence. I can't see it, but I can watch you breathing. I can see this happening, and you can see it too. Is there a hunger and thirst to know God more and to chase after righteousness? And is there a desire inside your heart to make God known? If you don't have both of those things happening, most everyone in the room says, yes, I have a hunger and thirst to know God more. But if we don't, but some of us would say, I'm not sure I have a desire to make him known. I'm not comfortable doing that. I'm not comfortable making disciples. I don't know what it looks like. We make excuses about why we don't do those certain things. If that's what's happening in you in the wrestling, then what is happening to you spiritually is the metaphor that you and I just did together, is that you're sipping in on air, and you're sipping in on air. I want to know God more. I want to know God more. I want to know God more. That means that we're just trying to survive on sips of air. We're not thriving at all. That means we're breathing in. I'm just going to come to church. Oh, that felt good, man. That was a good worship song. That was a good worship set. Oh, that message today really spoke to me. My prayer time on Monday, it was just rich, and I spent time with God and his word, and I just saw stuff I never saw before. And then I was driving to work, I listened to this podcast, and this preacher was like, oh, off the chart, preaching this really cool thing. And we go to my small group this week, and we study this, and there's a desire, there's a hunger and a thirst for this, and it's not a bad thing. What makes it bad and what makes it dangerous for you is that if all you do is inhale, all you do is inhale, and you say a prayer here and there, and you listen to a podcast, you read a Christian book, you go see a Christian movie, if all we're doing is sipping on air, eventually we're going to come to a place where I can't breathe in anymore. I've actually gorged myself or filled myself on Christian content, and I can't take any more in. And when that happens, there's an immediate tension that happens inside your spirit. And that tension, the way it plays out, is there's something inside of you that says, I'm not growing spiritually anymore. And immediately we start thinking, well, maybe it's the church we're going to. I can't grow. I'm not growing there anymore, you know. And it's not the fact that there's not an environment to grow. It could be the fact that you just can't breathe in anymore. And so we look for another church with better experiences and better opportunities and new environment and funnier jokes or whatever it is that we look for, but we're just trying to draw in, can I get another sip? Can I get another sip? And then you find a new way to take one more sip at that new church or that new message that you heard online or whatever. And you're like, okay, I'm good for a little while longer, but that tension's going to build up again. You're going to wonder, what's wrong? Why aren't I growing? Something is wrong. God doesn't seem to be satisfying like he used to be before. You try to sip another breath, and you can't because there's just no room left. Eventually, you come to a place that you have to gasp for air. And the danger about gasping for air is a problem. When you gasp for air, you will breathe in whatever air is available to you. I learned that in the Dominican Republic. But you and I have learned, whenever you're out of breath, you'll breathe in anything. So if you're completely depleted and you have nothing in you and you are chasing after the desires and the things of this world, when that becomes something that is lacking and you have an emptiness, you are dying for true air and for life, and you will breathe in whatever this world's throwing at you. If you are a Christian and you are doing your best to try to please God and sip, 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 and all of a sudden you're out of air and you don't know why you're not growing because you're doing all the religious rules and all the disciplines, but there's something wrong in what's happening in my relationship, and so this doesn't seem to work, and so you gasp for air and you take what's available and you pick your feet up in this world and stop coming to church. Our parents have done this. Your grandparents have done this. Your aunts and uncles who were one time long believers, Christians, followers, deacons, and leaders in the church, they at one point in time decided, I couldn't get any more air, and so I think I'm good, and I'm just going to kind of coast. They're gasping for air because something is wrong, and they don't know what it is, and I'm here to tell you what is missing is that there is not an ebb and flow of that breath. There should be a thirst and a hunger inside of you to know God more, and a hunger and thirst for righteousness. But there must be a desire inside of us to make God known and to pour ourselves out. Because the other thing that happens as Christians is that we get gorged on air. And this is most likely what happens in many of our environments in modern church culture today, is that most people are in danger of just sipping, sipping, sipping and never pouring themselves out. And so what ends up happening is in your life, you're spiritually gorged and you're kind of like living life this way. And then all of a sudden, you have a bad doctor's visit. Your child, something happens to your children. Something happens at school or the medical condition. Or something happens in your marriage or in your finances or your job. And suddenly, instead of being poured out, you got sucker punched and the wind got knocked out of you. It wasn't a proactive thing that happened. It just happened to you. And all of a sudden, there is this emptiness, this void. And you begin to gasp for air. And the air, fortunately, as believers that you and I will gasp to, is that we'll turn to God's word and we'll begin to try to drink in much here. And the good news is when those moments happen and we get the wind knocked out of us, the Bible becomes rich again. Oh, thank God. It was like breathing a breath of fresh air. Worship, all of a sudden, it's just ministering to my heart today. Oh, that message was just right for me. That podcast was just right for me. And everything begins to feel right again. That's why you and I love and celebrate after hard times, because it brought us back to a place that the Bible became rich again. It became alive again. The air was able to come into our lungs again. And when we breathe in these things and we hunger for these things and we thirst for these things, they are fulfilling us. But eventually, we fill back up. I can't take another sip in until I get sucker punched again. That's not the way to live and to survive as a Christian. It's best for us to thrive by drinking in and breathing in and having a balance of pouring out. It's this combination of praying and reading your Bible, doing devotions and going to church and doing your small group, those things there for the purpose of serving others. You see, we were designed to do it. We were designed to serve and love others. We are vessels for this purpose. God fills us up for the purpose of being poured out. God wants us to take a step out in faith. That's another way that we pour ourselves out. God wants us to take a stand for Christ at your workplace, in your environment, where you are afraid that if you just say this, you know, all the darts are going to fly because this is the culture we live in. Yes, you're right. We are in a dangerous place. We're almost back in the first century church. It is a dangerous place to be known as a follower of Jesus Christ. Being baptized is going to cost you something. Surrendering your life is going to cost you something. But that's the part of the pouring out process. And you hunger and thirst for God, and you pour yourself out by taking a stand, by taking a step of faith, by sharing your testimony, by giving your tithes and offerings. All these things are a product of who we are, and they should be naturally pouring out of us. Because here's the good news. God's word promises us in Psalms 42:8 that there is a never-ending supply of God's ability to fill us. Here's what David says. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing songs praying to God who gives me life. There is a life-giving fountain of flowing water and fresh bread that is constantly available to us. We don't have to sip and ration what we get from God. We can breathe in heavily with big breaths of air like we've just run a race, and then we can pour out everything inside of us, and we pour it out and we give, and the next day God fills that cup again, and then we pour it out. So the good news is there is a never-ending supply. But there's also more good news, is that you're not responsible to fill someone else's cup. There's a lot of needy people in your life. And this isn't saying that you've got to all of a sudden give everything over to everyone and take care of every small little baby need that they have. I mean, I hate people who are just constantly baskets of need I can't fill. It's like, oh my gosh, I can't fill this basket. The good news is you don't have to fill someone else's cup. Your responsibility is just to pour yours out. It will never fill their cup fully and finally. The only way that their cup is fully and finally filled is when they realize that all of their source comes from God, which you know. And that's why you can freely give it, because you know it'll constantly be filled again. Jesus said that you can drink from my well and never thirst again. You get it? You get it? It's right there. It means that you can drink, pour it out, drink, pour it out, use it, consume it, whatever you want. It's there. It's always there. So let's don't ration it. Let's don't treat it like it's something that we need to preserve and to keep and to hold on to. Another way that you and I can breathe out is through surrendering an area of weakness in our lives. It's called sanctification, the churchy word. God wants to constantly change you and shape you and mold you more into the image of Christ in your life. He wants to change behaviors and attitudes, addictions and problems. He wants to change the ways that we think and the ways that we behave, the ways that we do business. He wants to change it all. And so we constantly are working. And those things take some energy out of us. They take some life out of us because they're hard. They're things we want to hold on to. But when we surrender to God in those areas, we're pouring ourselves out and we're saying, Lord, fill me back because this is hurt. This is painful. But what joy there is in my walk with God when I know that God is actively working in my life. That's what I want. I want to know the God of the universe is caring about me and interacting with me. It's not about me drinking from his fountain and just get more and get more and get more until I can't take anymore. It's about a combination of drinking in, pouring out, breathing in, breathing out. That's the question that you and I must do. And it's the same question not only for you, but it's for the church. Our church must do the same thing. If all we do is start focusing on ourselves and we breathe in and count how many people are coming and count the money that's coming in the door and we try to make sure that we have enough seats for everybody, if all we're doing is managing all what kind of the grow element and we don't do things like we did Sunday or Saturday where we do a serve day, folks, we need to be a church that is across the street and around the world. And this community should look different because there is a life-giving church in the community around it that should be pouring itself out. And so we've got to become that church. And so I'm grateful that 20% of our adults was here yesterday serving. And I know that we have family events and those things, but please make it a priority when you see opportunities for our church to do outreach and to do serving projects. That's the out. And that's what's going to give this church life. If we can get ourselves out of just what happens in this place and remember that we can impact the community around us, God is going to say they're faithful with what I've given them. Let's give them more opportunity. Our heart's desire is not to grow a mega church, although we will have a second phase to this building. We'll need it because God continues to send more people. But once we build that second phase, we're committed as the leadership, the trustees, the deacons, the elders, and the staff of the church that we're going to be a church planting church and a revitalizing church. We believe that there's churches that just need help, and we want to be strong enough and sustainable that we can go help them, not to put our brand on their door, but to help them re-strengthen and make a big difference back in this community. This is our heart's desire. We'll talk more and more about that in the days to come. So not only is it important for you to breathe in and breathe out, it's important for the church to be able to do that. Now, I want to close with one metaphor and then a few questions. And that metaphor has to do with fishing. So if you can just hang with me one more moment on a fishing metaphor. I love to fish. I love to fish. I don't like to kill the fish and eat the fish that I catch because that's just gross. I would much rather buy the fish in the store and cook it and eat it than to kill it and then eat it. I don't know what's wrong with me, but I just, once it looks at me and goes, I'm like, he's like saying, don't eat me, please, don't, you know. But that fish, when you take him out of water and you examine him, he's got this kind of mouth kind of thing he's doing, you know. And as cute as it might be, he's just dying. He's like, please put me back in the water. What's wrong with you? Take the picture, man, you know. I mean, just have the camera ready, you know. And this is, you know, you're going to catch me. So the problem is the reason that the fish is struggling is that it was not created to breathe our air. It wasn't meant to breathe the air on land. It wasn't meant to have our air satisfy it and sustain it. Likewise for Christians, when we were buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in a brand new life, the air that we breathe now is no longer the air of this world. The air of this world that chases after its selfish desires, that chases after its own way of life and its own sinful desires, that air will never fully and finally satisfy us. There's something about it, we breathe it in, that it kind of feels okay, but there's something wrong. And if we continue to breathe it in our new life in Christ, we'll recognize that this is just, it is a substitute, it's a counterfeit, it's not a thriving, living air that our faith is supposed to promise. Because you and I, when we were raised to walk in a brand new life, we're no longer raised to be breathers of this air. We must breathe in a new way as believers. We are children of God, Son of the Most High God. We are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we have the Spirit of God that lives in us by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony and by the word of God. Those are the ways that we breathe. So my question to you today is, do you have a hunger and a thirst to know God more? Hopefully the answer is yes. The question is, do you have a desire in you to want to make him known and make disciples? That's the output. If both of those don't exist, you have a decision to make in this final song. You've got to wrestle with that and say, God, what's wrong with me? Why is it that all I want to do is breathe in? Why is it that all I seem to be satisfied with me? And remind yourself that you surrendered your life to God. When you were broken, when you were messed up, when you had sinned and you were crushed under the weight of all those things, God called your name and he pulled you out of the grave and he gave you a brand new life and he gave you a hope and a future in Jesus Christ and he's taught you a new way to live, a new way to breathe. Do you not perceive it? If you don't have that passion and something inside of you today, change that. Make a decision during our final song. Your old life is gone and the new life has come. You cannot continue to put the old things and old habits from your old life back into your new life because it's just going to bring you new harm and new problems. If that's you today and you've gotten to a place where you're just spiritually gassed and you had to take a breath and you went back to an old sin, an old habit, an old thing, today's the day to simply say, I want to lay it down. I want to surrender it. He calls my name again and I'm going to put this down and I'm coming out of this grave. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm a child of God. Remind yourself of that promise and take claim of that. Maybe you've never been baptized and you want to do that. Maybe you were baptized as a kid, but it wasn't your decision. You didn't really feel like you surrendered your life back then, but now as an adult, you're ready to surrender. You're ready for it to be new, and you want your wife to know it. You want your kids to know it. You want your husband to know it. You want your grandchildren to know it. And you're like, you know what? I want to make a decision to follow after Christ. I've surrendered my life. And I'm going to live it differently. I'm going to breathe differently. And I want people to know that this wasn't just some random decision I made, but I followed it up with a step of faith by stepping out in baptism. You can be baptized today at 12:30 or baptized in May at our next baptism. But whatever it is, would you please make sure that you spend time wrestling with these questions with God. Let me pray for you, and we're going to sing one final song and go home. Father, fire it up, man, Lord. Just fire it up because I know this hope that you've given us is just so amazing. And we can miss it. We can miss it because we read a passage about how we were dead to sin and now we're made alive in Christ. And it can just be so familiar that we forget how incredibly impactful that is. But Lord, I pray that that would not be lost on this room today. I pray that the gravity of that would not be lost on us today, Father, that we would recognize that, oh my goodness, what a glorious thing you've done for us. That I was heavy, my chains were there, but Lord, you broke my chains, you called me out of the grave, and you've given me a brand new life. I have a new way of living, a new way of breathing. May we be a church, Father, that looks like that. Father, for that person in the room that has a hunger and a thirst to know you more, but it's not matched with a desire to make you known or to serve you and to trust you with their giving and to surrender their life and those things, if there seems to be a gap there, Father, I pray that you would work right now through the power of the Holy Spirit to just rock their world until they come to a place where they say, I want to surrender. I want to surrender. Father, because I know they want to do more than just survive in this Christian life. They want to thrive. And so, Father, today, help men and women, teenagers, students, college age, grandparents, seniors, singles, all around this place, Father, let people give their heart to you in that way to say, I want to live this life differently. Father, as our prayer team is there to pray with people who want to make a decision today, I pray that you would give them boldness to step out of their seats and to go talk to someone and pray with them. I pray for that person who doesn't have the courage to step out but wants to go to the app and use that, or somebody who wants to talk to us after service. Father, give them the courage. Don't leave here today without doing business. Father, don't let them leave. Father, use your Holy Spirit to chase them down until you have them where you want them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.